Hey, that's good stuff, isn't it? The song we were just singing, I'm talking about, okay? That was good. It's easy to sing words and say words like, God, you are marvelous and you are wonderful. But when you really start to dwell on them, it really just brings it home. And God just really begins to do something in your heart, if you let him. I'm excited about this morning. We've started later in the service, and we've had a few more little nuances that we've added into the service today. So we're going to be a little bit later getting out of here. I hope you guys are cool with that. Are you guys cool with that? You all right with that? Yeah, one person's like, yeah, I don't care about beating the Methodist over to Mexican. Just because you didn't say anything, I'm just going to talk about food the entire time. I won't do that. Then I'll get hungry. I want to share just a couple things going on, some pretty exciting stuff happening. Just a quick mention, August 22nd is Plunge. If you don't know what Plunge is, that is our creek baptism that we do on the Drake family farm. It's here in Pleasant View. It's not very far from here, actually, but it's just cool, so cool. They've got this swimming hole back on their farm where Sycamore Creek runs through it. This is not Sycamore Creek as in like Cheatham County Beach down here on 41A. I'm talking about, you know, the down here on a farm. August 22nd, if you've never been baptized and you are a believer, we would love to baptize you that day. We would also love to shoot just a quick video of just you talking about what God's doing in your life and what that's about. I'm getting text messages, which I was expecting yet. But it's going to be an awesome day. Last year, I think we baptized like 36, 37 people down there, and it was just an awesome day. We had like 300 people show up down on this farm that I honestly didn't know if most cars were going to get in and out of. Luckily enough, we have a multitude of four-wheel drives in our church, and people are just hopping in the backs of pickup trucks, and it looked like some kind of Alan Jackson video, really, to be honest with you. But what can you say? We're being relevant to the culture, I guess. So it's good. August 22nd, that'll be on a Sunday afternoon. Make sure that you make a note of that. And then this week, this coming Saturday, we are having our very first Man Day. We had Man Night a couple months ago, went and ate Buffalo Wild Wings one night and hung out, just a bunch of guys and stuff. I'll be doing similar thing this coming Saturday, only it's Man Day, not just Man Night. So it's more stuff that we're packing in. We'll be going to the Loxley Farm, Scott and Teresa Loxley's farm, it's considered Fredonia. It's kind of off Highway 12, going up toward Clarksville, kind of out in the country. They got a beautiful place up there. You will be able to fish. There will be archery. You will be skeet shooting, and Josh Hudgens is going to fix barbecue. He's going to be barbecuing chickens for us. I did not say this in the last service, we need an RSVP if you are coming by Wednesday. How you're getting that to us, I have no idea. I just realized that's like one of those things is like the system is broken right there. We never figured out like going all the way with that. You go on Facebook, we'll send out an email today and make sure that everybody is completely clear on how to deal with that. So we'd love to have you. Here's the thing. It is for men, so we don't want to see any women there, okay? Number one. But also, I did want to say this, and I've probably created some confusion here because I've had a couple people say, hey, I'd like to bring my son and stuff like that. And normally, I think that'd be a great thing, but after some talk this week and just the liabilities, because there are going to be firearms and different things there, we would probably want to just do an 18 or over type thing here. And so we will have things in the future that will be father-son, father-daughter stuff. Don't worry. That stuff will come. This is a beginning piece of some stuff that we've been working on for some time now that is going to be pushing men in our church toward being godly men, being godly husbands, being godly dads, I am very excited about this. This is a huge thing that's coming down the pipe. Come hang out Saturday. It's mostly just hanging out and all that. We will get together at one point and pray over dinner and just share a little bit of the vision of what's coming up in the future. You can bring your friends, bring them on, whatever. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a good day. You can get a map at the Welcome Center, and we would love for you to do that. You can also sign up for Plunge if you want to be baptized at the Welcome Center. So make sure you do that. Make sure you get your map before you go for Mandate. Now, real quick, I've got a friend, pastors a church in Kentucky, started a church about a year ago. This is one of my childhood best friends. We grew up together. His dad was a preacher. My dad's a preacher. They were friends. We would get together on holidays and blow things up at state parks because that's what we did as boys. His name is Brad Rogers. This is Brad and his wife Jenny and their son Luke. He planted a church in Russellville, Kentucky called New Vision Community Church just last year. They've been meeting in a warehouse, kind of similar to something like this, only it's not their warehouse. They don't own it. And so they've been renting the warehouse. Long story short, much like Pleasant View, when you're looking for a place to meet with a church that has, I think they're running a couple hundred people, which is really good, by the way, for an area like that and for to be as new as it is. They are experiencing this week, the owner of the building came to them and said, look, we've had somebody that wants to buy the building. They've made an offer. We told you that you would have first offer. You would have the first chance to buy if we ever got an offer. So you've got this week. And so this morning, they've kind of been thrown into the we gotta put up or shut up deal. And so they're voting in just a minute. He just texted me and said, we are about to vote. They are voting this morning about buying this property. Really, honestly, it's a no-brainer in my opinion. I mean, for the price of the property and the building and everything is really cheap, especially compared to what we had to deal with here. And so I want us to pray for New Vision Community Church and for Brad Rogers and for his family and for his ministry there, that God would do something with them this morning. Let's pray together, and then we're going to get into this. God, I thank you so much, Lord, for how your word shows us to follow you with faithfulness. God, I thank you for how it shows us how faithful you are to us. God, this morning there's a church in Russellville, Kentucky that is seeking you about what you want them to do. They don't want to make the wrong move, but God, they want to follow you, and they believe with all their hearts that you're going to use them to reach people for your kingdom and to glorify you. And God, I believe that. And God, I'm just praying, God, that you would give them a peace this morning about voting and following you and faithfulness and doing what they need to do. God, you've already used them in such great ways in their small community. God, I just pray that you would continue to do that work in them. Be with Brad and Jenny and Luke, their family. Protect them. Be with this church and bless this church, Lord, for your kingdom. God, I pray, Lord, that they would glorify you. God, that everything that church is about you and glorifying you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity we have to come and worship you this morning. God, I pray that you would speak through your word. God, we thank you so much for all that you've done, for saving us, for loving us. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning we are continuing in the book of Hosea, chapter 11. If you got your Bible, get it out. Chapter 11, book of Hosea. I've been asking you to bring your Bibles. Eventually I'm going to start having everybody stand up and sit down and have them so that, we can make fun of the people that don't. I probably won't do that. I don't know. I might. That might be kind of fun, actually. I seriously, bring your Bibles with you. I want you to get to using them. I heard a statistic this past week that said something like people that don't take their Bible to church, only about 10 to 20% of them actually look at it during the week. I want you to get used to using it. I know we have the stuff on the screen for you, but I want you to get used to using your Bibles, and so bring them with you. So this morning, chapter 11, the book of Hosea, and we're continuing the series, The Red Light District, and this whole series has just been awesome. I've gotten to hear stories coming from you guys about how God's working in your life and speaking to you in different ways through it. God's been working in my life through it. And we have this big picture of you go back and listen to the podcast to get it all for yourself. But in the beginning of Hosea, this guy named Hosea who God calls to go and marry a prostitute. And so he goes and he marries this hooker and she's still doing her thing on the streets and, the whole thing. And it's just this wild and crazy story. And you're just kind of like, what in the world is going on? Why would God want this guy to go marry this girl that is a hooker and all this stuff? And basically, it's picturing God's relationship with Israel. And God uses this whole scenario to show this picture of who God is and who Israel is to God and how they've been acting toward God. And basically that Israel has been turning their back against God and committing spiritual adultery. And so there's some crazy stuff going on. And God is working through their lives and their situation, but he's painting a big picture to show Israel, God's people, who they are and what they're doing to God. One of the things that really drew me to this book, was just I really saw, and we're going to see some of this today, I really saw some things that we could see about who God is. And we're great at saying, I want to know God. But then a lot of times we don't do anything about knowing God. Like we completely miss spending time in His Word, which is where we would get to know Him if we want to know God. And in this book, we see some amazing things that are not just the typical everyday run-of-the-mill stuff that we hear about God all the time that I just thought, you know, man, it'd be so awesome to get to go through this and to see some things from God's point of view. And today, this chapter, this passage is definitely one of those where we are getting to see God's point of view. We're even seeing, I don't know if you want to call it a struggle, but even a little bit of a back and forth with God of some struggle, that I guess that you would call it, that he has with Israel and just how to deal with them. And it's very much like a parent. We see this father's love kind of thing coming through here. But today, we've definitely got this thing. And I want to ask this question. I want to ask, what do you think about God? And this is a loaded question, by the way, because this is a conversation that, you know, you can have with a million people, and you get into a conversation and go, well, what do you think about God? What do you think about God? You go, well, I think this about God. And they say, I think this about God. At the end of the day, I just want you to know something. It doesn't matter what we think about God. It matters what Scripture teaches us about who God is. And so for us to know God, it's not for us to make up our own assumptions of who God is. For us to know God is to spend time with Him in His Word and study who He is. And in doing that, we begin to know God. And today, we're seeing some things that are real crucial, I think, into an understanding of who God is. God's love and God's faithfulness. Now, last week I talked about faithfulness. I talked about our faith and having faith and our faithfulness to God and all these things. And I got to tell you, this week has kind of turned on its head. This week is not about us. And I hope any week it's not about us. But technically, this week is really more about God's faithfulness to us and not so much about our faithfulness to Him. And there's pieces of both here, and you'll see that. So don't argue with me about it later, but just here, okay? Just trust me. Verse 1, read with me. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called him my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and kept burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, talking about Israel here. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I had healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. And we're going to keep going in just a minute, but I want to stop right there and just kind of go back and look at some of the pieces that are happening here and look at some of the things that are going on in this passage. In verse 1, we have, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. This verse begins what really, honestly, is sticking out like a sore thumb in the book of Hosea. If you go through the book of Hosea, and if you've been with us through the series so far, I don't know how many weeks we're in so far. It may be like 10 weeks or something that we've done so far. But on through most of this, we've seen a whole lot of God pointing out Israel's wrongdoings, pointing out the things that God's people have done wrong. I don't know about you, but it's been convicting to me. I've gone, well, that's me, and that's me, and that's me, and I'm an idiot, and I'm stupid, and I'm an idiot. You know, that's kind of what happens is we study God's word and he begins to convict our hearts. And so we've seen a whole lot of God talking about what Israel has done wrong. And then we've seen God talking about, you know, the punishment that they're going to get for doing wrong. That, you know, there's a punishment that goes with sin. You know, that sin doesn't go unpunished and all this stuff. And so we've seen a whole lot of that stuff. And then all of a sudden in this book, here's this chapter. And this chapter, it starts off, you know, with when Israel was a child, I loved him. And so we have this, and we can leave that up there, verse 1. We have this picture of God's fatherly love, which is kind of the first time we've seen this in the book so far, in the book of Hosea, not the whole Bible. This is something that's normal throughout Scripture that we see, where God talks about his children, talking about those of us that know God, have a relationship with Jesus. We are God's children. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Well, this is the first time that this has come up in the book of Hosea. It's been all about, husband-wife relationship and all this kind of stuff. And so all of a sudden, we've got this, and out of Israel, I called my son. And so we're getting this, you know, overarching, like, father theme going on this morning with this passage of Scripture. And you take even just the second part of that verse right there. And out of Egypt I called my son. And what you have is a quote from Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And you look again in Matthew 2, verse 15, again quoted. And what it's doing is it's pointing to Jesus. And out of Egypt I called my son. And so here, hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth, we have Hosea penning words that he may not have even known what they meant completely. But it's the telling of a Messiah that will come. It's the telling of the son that God will call out of Egypt. And we see in Matthew chapter 2 where Jesus is, you know, God is showing us that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. That Jesus would come and that Jesus is this son. So some crazy cool stuff. I mean, just right off the bat, verse 1. Verse 2 goes on. It says, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to the idols. Now, I know that this probably doesn't apply to anybody in here. But for whatever reason, at points in life, I can look back and recognize that God was calling me to do something, and I was like, run away. You know, and I think for so many of us, we have those moments in life where God calls us to do something, and for whatever reason, instead of just going with what God's calling us to do, we're just like, well, I'm going to go do my thing, because my thing is easier right now. My thing is more financially stable right now. My thing, it makes more sense right now. But oftentimes God calls us to do other things. And in this particular scenario, God is speaking of Israel and he's talking about how he has been calling them, his people, to follow him. And they're just going the other way. In fact, they're not just going the other way. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols, basically worshiping false gods. You know, and we talked about this stuff, and I won't say a whole lot about it in past weeks, but the Baals being, you know, these false gods, are basically gods of agriculture, so they thought, you know, well, if we worship them, then our crops will be good, and we want good crops because we want good food, and we want a lot of it so we can turn around and sell some of it so we can make some money. And so God's just like, I'm calling out to you. I'm telling you what to do. And not only are you not following me, but you're going to the other end. You're going over here and find some false god to worship. And as the book of Hosea as a whole is so good at doing, I think that it helps to paint this picture that, you know, God has feelings. God is a loving God. He is compassionate. And I think for so many of us, even those of us that have been Christians for a long time, we've got this picture of God in our head that looks like, you know, some Monty Python and the Holy Grail God with the, you know, the talking thing and the clouds and all that, where it's like, you know, he doesn't care about people and he's just doing his thing and he's, you know, and that's not God. God cares. Verse 4. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. And God's talking about Israel, and he's talking about how he's treated them. And we kind of have this little picture of a farmer here going on, and you know, with this whole, like, the yoke and the jaws and all that stuff, you know, if you understand some of that, what that's getting at is that basically God's saying, you know, there have been moments in life when I've let up on you. I've worked you hard. Yes, you've been tested. You've been through trials, but there have been moments when I have purposely tried to let you enjoy life. But as we've seen throughout this book, every time God would do this, they would just run into sin. And just sin. And he says, and I became to them as the one who eases the yoke on their jaws and bent down to them and fed them. He's like, you know, I took care of you guys. Even when you were being stupid, I took care of you guys. And a good farmer knows how to work their animal. I mean, a good farmer works an animal. I mean, like, they're really going to, you know, they're going to get the most that they can out of an animal that's going to pull a plow or, you know, whatever, with like a yoke or something like that. You know, but at the same time, a good farmer also loves his animal. I can equate this to modern day, because I know we don't have a whole lot of farmers here, but modern day right now, maybe this will make a little more sense here for you, is like guys in their pickup trucks. For like guys, you know, for any of you that work and you use your truck to do work and all that kind of stuff, you know, you work your truck. We could go out in the parking lot right now and before the day is over with, I could probably talk two dudes from our church into hooking up a chain to their bumpers and seeing which one's stronger. I could probably make that happen. I'm pretty tempted to do it on Man Day, actually. But it's because they want to work their truck. Now, it's not because they don't care for the truck. They love the truck. You know what I'm saying? We could go out right now in the parking lot and stand by some pickup trucks, and some dudes could come over and give us like 30-minute dissertations on their pickup trucks. And you might look at it and go, well, it's got a dent over here, so you must not care about it or whatever. You'd be about ready to start a fight. Don't talk about them not caring about their pickup truck like that. And you see, much as a farmer knows how to work his animal and give it breaks and take care of it and still cares for it and loves it, God does the same for us. And he knows how much is too much, and he knows when to let up. And the thing is that we've got to recognize when he is blessing us with those moments in life and not just take them and run to sin, which is what Israel did over and over again. Verse 5 says, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. Now we have God here, you know, talking about Egypt, and, you know, you got to go back here. This is talking about, you know, going to the promised land and 40 days in the desert and, you know, all this stuff. And what God is saying here, he's saying, I'm not going to send you back to Egypt. I'm just going to let you go to Assyria. I'm going to let them have you, and then I'm going to let their king have his way with you. And it's not going to be pretty. But basically, you're going to get the same thing. And so we're kind of getting this, like, whoa, God. Like, God's almost kind of like threatening here a little bit. And he goes on, verse 6, the sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. And here we have just another instance, like we just did earlier in this chapter, and like we've seen before in this book, where God's just saying, hey, you want to call out to me, but you know, at the end of the day, you're turning away from me. You're going to sin. And then you're turning around and expecting me to save the day. And that's where we as Christians, we as believers, I mean, you know, what's the number one reason that people don't want to come to church is what? Hypocrites. It's Christians. They know somebody that's faking it. And they're not stupid. And for some reason, we think God is. I've never gotten that, you know. And of course, I do it in my own life. You know, we rationalize and, oh, well, I do this and that's okay. And, you know. And at the end of the day, you know, it just causes more harm than good. And we think that our sin isn't affecting anybody else in our life. And it's absolutely tearing other people's lives apart. Because for some of those people, they may not ever step foot in a church because they see us as a Christian. But we're no more Christian than the carpet. God has called us to a higher standard. And he's basically saying, quit just sinning and doing it your way and then expecting me just to, you know, come and to every whim that you have, just want to come take care of you. I'm not going to do it. So we've got all this from God. But then something happens in verse 8. And the tide kind of turns a little bit. And in verse 8, it says this. It says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. And so where we've had God, I want to leave this on screen, where we've had God, you know, and he's just been like, you know, just going, you know, oh my gosh, you guys are being dumb, and I'm just going to, you know, what if I just, you know, let Assyria have you, and his kings there can just do their thing, and, you know, you'll get yours, and all this kind of stuff, and, you know, I'll just destroy you. And we go from that to God showing his compassionate side. And I think this is good for us to see because I'll be honest with you, we're not good at compassion sometimes. Sometimes we're not hard enough on discipline, but many times we're not good enough on compassion. And God says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim, O Israel? How can I hand you over? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? And by the way, these two cities were cities that were in the same land as Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were leveled like Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed. Destroyed. And God's saying, how could I possibly destroy you? How could I possibly do that? And it goes on, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. And that's a dad. That's a father. That's a father that has a child that is just being unruly. And me and a friend of mine back in the day, we used to talk about this before we had kids. He still doesn't have kids. But we used to have this little thing, and it was really his idea, but I adopted it. And he said, you know, one day when I have kids, you know what I'm going to do? And I said, what's that? He said, I'm going to have all these hooks around my house. I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, and when they're being bad, I'm just going to be like, all right, there you go. We'll catch you later. And I'm just going to hang them up on a hook. And they can cry. They can do whatever they want. I'm going to shut the door, and they can just hang on a hook. And then finally, one, you know, maybe they'll fall asleep on the hook or something. Then I'll come back, and I'll get them down and be like, you learned your lesson? Nope. Okay, good. You go back on the hook. You know, and he said, I'm just going to have hooks all over the house so that at any point in time, I just need to hang them on a hook. I'll hang them on a hook. It's funny to think about it anyway. You know, and I don't know about you, but I mean, if you are a parent, there are moments when you'd like to toss your child across the room or hang them on a hook or something. And the truth is that we do need to discipline. We do need to do that. If you don't discipline your kids, by the way, let me take a moment to tell you, you should discipline your kids, okay? For the rest of us, if nothing else, all right? It's a biblical thing, and God does it with us. The book of Hebrews shows us, tells us that God's love disciplines. And so we see God, and he's angry with Israel over their sin. You know, so much that he's talking about, you know, maybe just, you know, send you to Assyria, all this stuff. And then he turns right around and says, how can I do that? How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? How can I destroy you like these other cities that had to be destroyed? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. And you just got to look at that and go, I don't think a lot about how God feels, about how I make God feel. I don't think a lot about the things that I do that hurt him. That's not what we're thinking when we're in the middle of a sin. We're not thinking about, man, this is really breaking God's heart right now, and I'm really down with that. God is a loving God. Now, here's part of the issue. Here's part of the issue. And I don't want to beat a dead horse. A lot of churches talk about this all the time. I try not to talk about it all the time. But one of the issues here is that for many of us, we are taking earthly fathers and trying to understand who God is through earthly fathers. I had a sit-down conversation with somebody recently, and in the middle of the conversation, they just said, hey, can I give you a piece of advice? And it was somebody from our church. I said, yeah, absolutely. And he said, I'd just like to encourage you to remember that not everybody at our church has a relationship with their dad like you do, talking about me and my dad. And I, as soon as they said it, I immediately knew where this was going. I said, you know what? You are absolutely right. I probably at times am not thinking a whole lot about other people's relationships with their fathers and how a lot of those relationships are terrible, not good, or, you know, void altogether. And as I began thinking about that, I thought about that this week as I started looking at this passage and started thinking, you know, if we are trying to figure out who God is through who we know earthly fathers to be, we're going to get it jacked up every single time. And it goes back to what I said earlier. We have to go to God's Word to know who He is. It's what shows us. It's what He's intended to show us who He is. So again, if we want to know God, we got to spend time in His Word. We can't look to our dad, even if you have a great dad. I have a wonderful dad. He's probably teaching right now at his church, much like what I'm doing, and only in a suit or something. But, you know, if I went over there, if I got in the car and I rode over there right now and I ran down the aisle and ran up on stage and I said, Dad, something horrible has happened. I need you right now. You know what he would do? He would say, I love you guys. I've got to go be with my son. And he would leave to be there for me. And I know a bunch of people here don't have that as a dad, but even as great and godly as my dad is, if I try to figure out who God is by figuring out who my dad is on earth, I'm not going to have a complete picture of God. And my dad's wonderful, but he's still not perfect. And neither is yours. So I started thinking, you know, what's a good dad look like? You know, and so I just jotted a few things down, and, you know, I came up with, you know, some things like this. You know, a good dad, a godly dad would be a protector. He'd be a teacher, a disciplinarian, would love unconditionally. He would be faithful. Most importantly, he would love God. He would love God's Word. He would love the church. he would love his wife. I mean, really love his wife. He would love his children. He would love his family. You know, and those are great things. And I think it's good for us to hear, and I think it's good for us to challenge men. And men, by the way, if you're going to hang around 24 for any period of time, you're going to be challenged to be men of God. It's probably one of the single biggest things that God has laid on my heart that we are going to pursue massively. And it starts with guns and archery this weekend. But I think for us to see what's happening here and see God's heart coming through here is important. And again, just sticks out like a sore thumb in this book of Hosea. And it goes on in verse 9. It says, I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, not a man. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. And we'll stop right there because I love this lion thing. My little girl, London, say, what's a lion say? And you get a roar, you know, out of her. I love it. But this is talking about the roar of a lion that carries through the forest, that every animal knows its sound. You've seen The Lion King? You know how it goes? When God roars at us at moments in life, what he's trying to do is get us to return to him. And he's saying, wake up. Hello. This situation right now, I'm shaking you. I'm yelling at you. I'm roaring like a lion at you. And for some reason, sometimes we're still just so stupid that we don't see it. We don't see that he is trying to speak to us and say, come on, come on. I've got this over here. All you got to do is follow me. And I love the first line of that. They shall go after the Lord. And that's my prayer for us, that we would go after the Lord, that we would pursue him, that he wouldn't have to pursue us like a lion. But there are going to be moments that he is going to have to pursue us like a lion. And when he does, just like in verse 11, what's going to happen is it says, they shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. And the whole deal with the birds is basically we are going to come flocking back to God. We're going to be flying as fast as we can so that we don't hit the ground, because we'll be excited about returning to him. Verse 12 says, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Are we still faithful to the Holy One? Are you still faithful to the Holy One? Have you ever been faithful to the Holy One? How about that one? Because let's face it, maybe you're hearing this stuff today and you're thinking, man, that sounds great if you're a child of God, but I don't even know if I'm a child of God. I have question about that. You don't have to have question about that. God loves. He is love. 1 John. God wants to love you. He wants you to let him love you. He wants to save you through the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, his only son. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your past, and it doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now, because guess what? It's not about like you getting to a certain place and going, okay, well, if I can get to this certain place, then I'm going to be ready to do this and I'll jump into it. You'll never get there, because you can't get there. Because until you know Jesus as your Savior, it's not going to happen. The process of restoration of anything doesn't happen by itself. There has to be some initiation. God wants to restore you. And he wants to restore me. And he is restoring me presently, every day, restoring me little by little. But this Father thing, it keeps getting us. It just keeps getting us. I want to read a blog that a friend of mine wrote. And I asked her if I could read it. She gave me permission. I told her I wouldn't use her name or anything like that. And she wrote this about her dad. And it starts off talking about a job that she got, and you'll just kind of see where it goes. It says this, and I'm just reading excerpts. It says, I listened, and my mind was filled with all of the things I must organize tomorrow. My notes, my closet at school, my house, and tears started falling down, slowly down my cheeks. Because out of nowhere, I wanted to call my daddy. She's 25 years old, by the way. Hasn't talked to her dad in some time, and there's a lot of reasons for that. And I hate to say it, but some of them honestly are justified. In 2 days, I officially start my new job. I have an office that locks, and a desk, and a computer, a long-distance code, a master key, and the responsibility to hire people, and I am trusted. And for the first time since this whirlwind has begun, I wanted to call my daddy and tell him all about it. I wanted to tell him that I had to make decisions, and I have my own insurance, and I have to dress professionally. I have to host training meetings and lead meetings with a board, and I am still a teacher with a classroom, and I am writing a new curriculum for this year, and I am excited, and I wanted to tell him all about it. I wanted the conversation to be happy, as if I were a student away at camp calling to check in with her parents. Lots of exciting details to share. I wanted to call him and tell him all of this, and I wanted him to be proud of me for it. I want him to really genuinely believe that I worked for this, and I want him to be proud of me. I want him to see that I am smart and responsible and grown up. I am not a child anymore. I have opinions and beliefs and hopes and dreams, and I can talk about them and not get in trouble. And the hardest part of wanting to call him is that I know it would make his day. He would be shocked and happy because I know he doesn't hate me, but I know he doesn't love me either. So even if he is happy for me, I know he could throw it back in my face as soon as I disappoint him. So my guard is back up. I shut that part of my brain down, the one that wanted to call him almost as quickly as it turned on. I want to go back when I was 3. Maybe if I had been more open and loving, he would have wanted to take me on daddy-daughter dates like he did with my sister. I wonder what it would feel like to know he's always taking care of me. What would it be like if I could turn on ballerina music and stand on his feet and his giant 6'6 self could spin me around the room and teach me how to dance? Today, I don't want to make my dad hurt as much as he hurt me. Today, I want him back. More than anything, I want to share this time in my life with him. I just wish he wasn't so sick. I wish I wasn't so messed up. I wish I could just forget. That's not God. That's not God the Father, and that's not what God intends on a father to be or look like. And this is ruining the relationships with so many people with Jesus. Because when they understand that they're a child of God and they try to begin to understand who God is and how he loves them, they're trying to figure it based upon this kind of love, which is an earthly love, which is a love that will fail at some point in time, that will get it wrong, even in the best of situations, at some point in time. And here's the truth. God is love. And God loves in a way that we can't even earthly fathom. You see, God can't say, I am going to love you more, although we see things that point that direction. The deal is he's already loved us as much as it can possibly be done. And he's still doing it. He's doing it every day, and he's going to do it tomorrow before we even get there, because he's eternal. And he's past, present, and future. And he can love before we can even receive it. And he can love despite the terrible things that we have done, despite our spiritual adultery that we have committed against him, despite the times when he has called us and yet we have turned and gone the other way, he is still loving us. You can't take earthly love and expect to explain who God is through it. You need the truth of his word. And his word says that his love is complete. We can't find that here. We can find amazing love. We can find people that care for us very much and that we care for very much. But God is 1 million steps in front of us when it comes to love. And this morning, for us to understand that God is faithful to his people. So faithful that his faithfulness just comes with love all the time, over and over and over again, to the point that he never lets go. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you've never experienced God's love. I just got to tell you, I would love to get to talk to you about that and pray with you about that. We've got some other people that would love to do the same. We'll be back in that corner as soon as I get done praying in just a minute. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you are a believer, and the truth is you just question God's love a lot. Maybe you question God's faithfulness in your life, and you don't trust him. And that's an us issue. But I'm here to remind you today that the text today, that the scripture today, is about his faithfulness. That he is faithful to his people. And he does love his people. And he is going to carry his people. And this morning, in the midst of all of the things that are going on in your life, I don't know where you are spiritually, but God does, because you can't fake him out. And he wants you to know that if you don't know him, he wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants to love you. And he wants to be faithful to you. And that he will be faithful to you even when you are not faithful to him. And so this morning, I challenge us all to recognize our own faults with taking earthly fathers and trying to make a picture of God. We've got to stop that. We've got to build our picture of who God is through his word, through his truth. And this morning, that picture is perfect. And he wants to love you. Let's pray together. God, I am completely amazed that you don't destroy us sometimes. I'm completely amazed that you don't stick us on a hook, that you don't throw us across the room. But God, instead, you pursue us with a roar and seek to restore us to who you created us to be. God, I pray that we could be those people, that we would come after you, that we would pursue you. God, and we have a few moments even here right now to pursue you. God, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't waste them. God, that we would make the most of them. That, God, we would pursue you in all the things that we do, and that we would get it out of our heads that pursuing you only happens during church services. God, I pray, Lord, that we would pursue you with our lives. with our families, with our jobs. God, I pray that our men would be godly men, that they would be godly husbands, and they would be godly fathers, that they would set an example for the other men in this community who don't know you, that would see something in them so powerful, God, that only you could get the glory for it, and that they might come to know you because of it. God, in our faithfulness, you are glorified. In our obedience, you are glorified. God, I thank you so much for the great things that you have done, the great things that you are doing. God, I thank you for the text that I just got that said it passed, and that, God, you're doing a work today in Russellville, Kentucky. God, thank you for that. Thank you for letting us get to see you move in a brief moment in time. God, move in our hearts. Let us be open to what you want us to be, who you want us to be, what you want us to do. We love you, Lord.